Thank you, Ian, and thank you, everybody, for staying on. So that reading was from the Old Testament, written perhaps 700 years before Jesus was born, and yet it was all about Jesus. And it said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now, it's a strange thing to say about a man, to describe him as a lamb. But the Bible does call Jesus a lamb. So we're going to look at why the Bible calls him a lamb, the Lamb of God. Now, we're going back to the period just before Jesus was born. Mary, you know the story, she was a young woman. An angel appeared to her and told her the amazing news that although she wasn't married, she'd never been with a man, she hadn't had sex, she was going to have a baby, and the baby was going to be a boy, and he was to be called Jesus. So she had a lot to process there, what the angel told her. Now, she had a cousin who was a bit older than she was, quite a lot older, and her cousin Elizabeth, well, she was already expecting a baby. She was about 6 months ahead of Mary in this. But there was an angel involved here as well. The angel appeared to Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, to her husband, rather, and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, was to have a baby and it was to be a boy. And again, the angel told him what the boy was to be called. The boy was to be called John. So these two very unusual pregnancies that were announced by angels, and it came true. John was born to Elizabeth. He was born first, about 6 months before Jesus was born. There's a map of Israel, and John's family, they lived in the south. They lived near Jerusalem. So you can see Jerusalem there in the south. So that's where John was brought up. His father was a priest whose work was at Jerusalem. But 6 months later, Jesus was born, and his family lived up in the north of the country at a place called Nazareth. And those two places, Nazareth in the north, Jerusalem in the south, they were 70 or 80 miles apart. Now, for us nowadays, it's very easy to travel 80 miles because we've got motor cars and trains and buses and aeroplanes. They hadn't, of course, so they had to travel on foot. So it was about 4 days' journey between these two places where Jesus was brought up in the north and John was brought up in the south. So although they were related, we don't read of them ever meeting as children. They were both born into religious families, and the religious families went on pilgrimages to Jerusalem up to three times a year. So these two, as young boys, they may have met up when all the families were going to Jerusalem, but the Bible doesn't tell us about them meeting as children. It's when they were grown up that we hear about them meeting. It's the first mention of Jesus and John meeting when they were both grown up. Now, John by this time had become known as John the Baptist because of what he did. He baptized people. He baptized people in the River Jordan. On the map there, River Jordan is the wiggly blue line towards the right-hand side of the map there within the oval. That's where the River Jordan was. The Bible actually tells us that Jesus came to John at the Jordan to be baptized. So Jesus came to John. John didn't really feel that Jesus needed to be baptized, but Jesus insisted. But when John saw Jesus coming, he said this very strange thing. There were a lot of people there who'd all come to hear John preaching, and many of them to be baptized. And John saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it wasn't a lamb, it was a man. They looked where John was pointing, and it was a man, it was Jesus. But John's called him the Lamb of God. And he said more than that. He said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that's a big thing to say, a big thing to do, to take away the sin of the world. A little lamb, well, it was a man who was called a lamb. So what does it all mean? Well, this was happening. Jesus was baptized a few days before the Jewish feast of the Passover. And at the feast of the Passover, every Jewish family chose a lamb, and the lamb was killed, and they cooked it and they ate it. And when the lamb was killed, they collected its blood and they painted it on the door frame of their house. And this was to commemorate something that happened 1,500 years earlier, when the people of Israel had migrated down into Egypt. They'd become slaves there and they wanted to be set free. God said, "I'll set you free." But he'd got to persuade the Egyptians to let them go. God sent plagues against the Egyptians because they wouldn't let Israel go. And in spite of the plagues, they still wouldn't let Israel go. So God sent one last, most terrible plague. And the plague was that every family in Egypt, death would visit their house. Their eldest child would die, except the houses that had blood, lamb's blood, painted round the doorframe. So Israel, when they killed the lamb for the feast of the Passover, they collected its blood and painted it around the doorframe. So you can see the little boy in the picture there, he's holding the bowl in which the blood was collected. And he knew that if his dad didn't properly mark their house, then if he's the eldest child in that family, he's going to die. So the lamb's blood would save that little boy's house. His house would be marked. So in the Egyptian houses where they had no blood, the children died. Every Egyptian family lost their eldest child, but the Israelites were all right. The lamb's blood marked out their houses. And the Egyptians said, "We can't have any more of this. We want these people out of here." So they allowed them to go. So the lamb's blood played a part in that. It allowed the Israelite families to escape from slavery in Egypt without their eldest child dying. Now, that's the Old Testament background. We come to the New Testament now. We can say, well, what's it got to do with us? We're not slaves. Israel may have been slaves in Egypt. Well, actually, the New Testament tells us that we are slaves. This is Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that you are slaves? Slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Either way, you're a slave." But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, set free from slavery to sin, you've become slaves, servants of righteousness. Now you're committed to righteousness, you're no longer slaves of sin. So we've got a parallel here. You can see the people of Israel in ancient times had been slaves to the Egyptians, and thanks to the Lamb, they were set free. We are slaves to sin. Israel had been slaves to Egypt, to the Egyptians, and that became symbolic of our slavery to sin. And Israel escaped because the Lamb was killed and marked the houses where death was not to visit. And so that little lamb that was chosen, there hadn't got to be any old lamb. They couldn't say, oh, well, we've got half a dozen lambs here, and that one is very puny, and it's probably not going to survive, so we might as well kill that one. No, they hadn't to do that. They got to take the very best lamb they'd got, one that was perfect. It didn't have any marks or spots or deformities. They had to take the very best lamb and kill it. And actually, they were told they must kill it without breaking any of its bones. That may seem a strange thing. If it's going to be killed anyway, why, what does it matter whether its bones are broken? But then this turns out to be a prophecy, because that lamb represented Jesus. And Jesus was killed. Jesus was crucified. So it had to be a perfect lamb, the very best, because it represented the very best man, the man who was perfect, the one who never committed any sin, the only man who never committed any sin. And when he was crucified, the Romans were intending to break the legs of all the people who were crucified that day. It made them die more quickly. Once their legs were broken, they couldn't push themselves up to breathe. They died very quickly. They came to Jesus to break his legs, but they found that they didn't need to. Jesus had been exhausted by his work, and he was dead already before they broke his leg. Here's how it's described in the Bible in John chapter 19. When they came to Jesus, this is the Romans coming to break his legs, and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And why did God arrange it that way? For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. Now, that was originally written about the lamb 1,500 years earlier, the lambs that had to be killed in Egypt. But really, it was looking forward to Jesus. What happened to the lamb was really a prophecy of Jesus. So in lots of ways, the things that happened to that lamb, they were prophesying Jesus, because Jesus was going to set us free. So Ian read to us from Isaiah chapter 53. Although it's in the Old Testament, we know it's about Jesus. The New Testament says so. So we read, he was oppressed. Jesus was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So when Pilate said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer this charge they've brought against you? What have you got to say? Jesus wouldn't answer him. He opened not his mouth. So, John the Baptist understood all this when he called Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, all those Jews who'd come to the River Jordan to listen to John, they understood what John was saying, that each year when they'd each chosen a lamb to be killed, really, that was all about Jesus. And John was saying, that man there is the true Lamb of God. He is the real Passover. It had all been a prophecy about Jesus. So, by the death of all the lambs in Egypt, Israel had escaped from their slavery. And it was telling that by the death of Jesus, we escape from our slavery, not slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin. And God planned all this. He planned it from the very beginning of time. It's interesting. This is the Apostle Peter writing in his first epistle. He says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." The ransom that had to be paid wasn't perishable things. It wasn't silver or gold. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, like the Passover lamb. That's how you're set free, says Peter. For he was foreknown, Jesus was foreknown from the foundation of the world. So before the creation, God had all this planned. We get the same point made in Revelation here about people who don't recognize Jesus, who won't have anything to do with him, who don't want to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Says in Revelation, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, those who are happy to be slaves to sin, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So this was God's plan from the beginning of time, from the creation of the world before the world began. We looked at this verse already, that we are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. Well, what does it matter? Well, it matters because it leads to death. Sin leads to death. And that's why we need to be set free, to be set free from eternal death. And in Romans, still, this is chapter 3 of Romans. It says, well, we can't say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not really a sinner. I'm quite a nice person, really. It says there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So we've all sinned. We all need to be rescued, set free from sin, which leads to eternal death. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Epistle of James, he tells us about sin, where it comes from. Each person's tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So we all have desires, and some of them aren't very good desires. And this desire gives birth to sin. Our desires lead to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So our desires lead to sin, and our sins lead to death, and it affects every one of us, unless we benefit from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin, of course, all began with these two, with Adam and Eve. They were the first to commit sin. God told them that they could eat from any of the fruit in the garden except for one particular tree. If you eat of the fruit from that tree, you'll die. And they didn't quite believe it, so they ate the fruit. They didn't drop dead there and then, but they knew from that day forward they were dying. But one thing that was immediate, they realized that they were naked and they were embarrassed about that. So God dealt with that. He arranged for some clothes for them, and it wasn't woven clothes. He didn't go and knit some clothes for them or weave some cloth. He took animal skins, and to get animal skins, of course, the animal had to die. So at the very beginning of the human race, the beginning of sin, there was also the death of animals to provide a covering. So when we get to the New Testament, it says that in Hebrews, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But then it says that those sacrifices didn't actually take away the sin. In these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, we might add, and lambs to take away sins. And so the Passover lamb and all the other sacrifices, they were prophesying, they were showing how terrible sin is. They all represented Jesus, who would be the one who would take away sin, bring forgiveness of sin. So, Isaiah chapter 53, we reread, it foretold about Jesus. We sang from it and we read from it. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we are healed. Now, in the New Testament, Peter quotes from that chapter in Isaiah, and he says, this is about Jesus. He says, he, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting itself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins. So Peter has a direct quote from Isaiah 53 there. He bore our sins, carried our sorrows in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live in righteousness. And again, he quotes Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. So that, he says, was a prophecy of Jesus, and it's only by the death of Jesus that we're saved from eternal death. But we can't just say, oh, well, that's good, that's interesting to know. God has arranged for everybody to be saved. I can carry on living my life, forget about Jesus, it's all a done deal, it's all settled. Well, it's not. We've actually got to become involved. We've got to do something about it. And one of the Pharisees came to Jesus to ask what he got to do. This is John chapter 3, and the man's name was Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, it's impossible for an old man like me to be born again. I can't go back into my mother's womb. But Jesus went on to explain he meant being born of water and of the Spirit, really being baptized, just like Jesus was baptized. That's how we become connected with Jesus and how we benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. So Jesus was baptized. We follow his example. We're baptized as he was. And in doing this, we're acknowledging that we are sinners and we want to be connected with Jesus to be set free from our sins. So, our last quotation. Jesus still speaking, I think, to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Lamb of God, who enabled Israel to escape from slavery to sin. He sets us free from, well, their slavery was to Egypt. He sets us free from the slavery of sin, which brings us to certain and eternal death, provided we believe in him and follow his commandments. Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.